Be reading to you from Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Several weeks ago, we began with the first verse of chapter 1, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ about the things which should shortly come to pass. And it's his message to the church. It's his final words. It's God's final message that's recorded for us in the scriptures for the church to know and to believe and to live in the light of this truth. We read, first of all, how the context of the coming of this vision came to John, the Apostle John, while he was in exile on the island Patmos. And now we'll begin with what he saw when Jesus appeared to him. He says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Being in the Spirit signifies that he was having a great time, even though he was probably alone there in isolation on the island of Patmos. He was in a spirit and a mind frame of worship. He was enjoying communion with God. It reminds me of Paul and Silas, how they worshiped God at midnight, even though they were in chains, yet we sing the song, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. And John was worshiping the Lord. He says, on the Lord's day, he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And that simply is in the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the final letter. So Jesus is saying, I'm the A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning. He is the end. He's the reason that all things exist. I am Alpha and Omega. A wonderful, glorious truth for us to meditate upon when we think about who is saying that. The Son of God, who became incarnate, the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ declaring his utter divinity, his absolute sovereignty, when he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Very real churches, congregations that met, and we can read about some of them in the New Testament, such as the church at Ephesus, churches that had real problems, real people, had a real living faith, and Jesus Christ is sending them this message, and he sends them messages in particular for each church, and he sends them a general message in this book of Revelation. The church at Mount Carmel is not listed here, but certainly what Jesus said to these seven churches, we can find application in our day. He says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks in the hand of Jesus Christ is symbolic of the church. The light that God gives, Jesus says that as his disciples, we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The seven golden candlesticks, the churches of Jesus Christ, are his witness in the earth. When people want to know about God, they're going to look to God's people to find out about him. People want to learn about the character of Jesus Christ, they're really going to be looking to you as the people of God to find out about who the God that you serve. So when John turned to see Jesus, he saw the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus' witness, Jesus' light in his people. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paths with a golden girdle. Now he describes for us in detail what he saw when he saw the glorified Jesus Christ. Remember, John had walked with Jesus in the flesh. He had seen him, he had touched him, he had talked to him during Jesus' earthly ministry. And now it was Peter, James, and John that saw Jesus Christ transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now he sees, like he saw Jesus Christ glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees the glorified Christ. He says, the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Yesterday we were at home and the light was shining through the front window of our door. And you've seen that during the fall time sometimes, how the brightness of the sunlight can just bring out the little dust floaties in the air and can bring out the dirt that you might not see otherwise. And as those rays of light were coming in the house and it was just such a clear illumination, these three or four beams of light coming in the house. It reminded me, and I thought about the holiness of Jesus Christ, the light of God, and how our sin is exposed in the presence of God. And John certainly experiences that as he is in the presence of the glorified Christ. He falls down at his feet as dead. Our sins are brought to light, and that's a good thing. As painful as it may be, as embarrassing as it is, when our sins are brought to light, it's a good thing, because when the grace of God is working in our life, the conviction of sin is what draws us to the cross. It's what points us to the cross and to our need for that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. His head and his hairs were white like wool. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Certainly we would have the same response if we, like John, were to see Jesus Christ revealed to us in this way. There was a man named Moses one time, the lawgiver, who asked to see the glory of God. You know what God said to him? God said that he could not see his glory. Moses could not see the glory of God and live. He could not survive if he saw the fullness of God's glory revealed. So God said, I will show you some of my glory. And he put him in the rock, which is symbolic of Jesus Christ. And God covered him with his hand. And as God passed by, as God had passed by, he removed his hand. And Moses saw the hinder parts, the back parts of God's glory. We would have the same response if the fullness of God's glory was revealed to us. But then Jesus, in his mercy and grace, says to this sinful man and says to us, as sinners who've been convicted of our sins and transgressions against the holy God, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Now, some of you may be afraid of the wrong things. Perhaps you have a great deal of the fear of man, so much so that you have very little fear of God because you're so afraid of what people may think or what people may do or say. Perhaps you have a fear of death. Perhaps you have a fear of loneliness or isolation. Perhaps you have a fear of demonic forces. Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last. The thing that we really and truly have to be afraid of is the holiness of God, the judgment and the righteous punishment that we deserve for our sins. That's the power that Satan used to have over God's people. He would say, like he did with Job, he would say, here is so-and-so, and look at all their sins, look at all their mistakes. And that's what Satan would like to do with you. He's the accuser of the brethren. And as ferocious and as evil as you may have an imagination about him, he is that and all that more. But what makes him so terrible is the fact that he delights to accuse God's people, to bring your sins up before God. And that's the power that he has. It's pointing out your sin and reminding God of your sin. But Jesus says, we don't have to be afraid. He says and commands us not to be afraid, for I am the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has sacrificed himself. He has paid the price for our sins, so that when the accuser of the brethren would bring up your sins before God, Jesus Christ points to the nail prints in his hands and in his feet and reminds God the Father that that sin debt has been paid for in full by his suffering, by his shed blood. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Brother Chuck last week preached to us about how dead Jesus Christ was, and in his opinion, Jesus Christ was more dead hanging on the cross than when they buried him in the tomb. And what he meant by that was simply that Jesus tasted death in a way that God's people will never taste. And when he was forsaken by God on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That Jesus Christ in that moment was experiencing death in all of its horror, and that is being separated, being forsaken by God because of our sins being laid upon him. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Notice the three things about the book of Revelation. He says, things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. These were things that John the Apostle saw. These are things that were currently taking place or things that would soon take place. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What does he mean by the angels of the seven churches? Well, the term angel simply means messenger. And so while you may have many preachers that come before you, a church may have multiple ministers, and that's a good thing. There is always needs to be one pastor. There needs to be one ultimate person in responsibility and authority in the church under Jesus Christ. And that's who I believe he's talking about when he says the angels. The angels are the ones who are committed with the message of God to give and to deliver to the people. And so John is writing this message. This message that's here is for the pastors to deliver to the churches. Now, I'll read briefly what he says to the church at Ephesus, and maybe there'll be opportunities in the future to go through the other churches. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Notice that in 5 out of 7 churches, Jesus Christ has things that he commands the churches to repent of. Most of the churches are commended for something positive. 2 of the churches are not reproved for any sins. But most of the churches, and we want to pray that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts and show us if we have any secret sins, that God would bring those to light and that he would bless us with godly sorrow, which works repentance. Jesus Christ wrote these messages of encouragement and of exhortation, and most of the churches he calls upon to repent, and he threatens them that if they do not repent, he promises them that he will come and take away their candlestick. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." In other words, the pastors, the ministers, the stars, these men are held by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has control over them. And while every word they speak to you may not be exactly the word that God would, may not be exactly perfect or right, yet the message that they bring to you is from the Lord, and it should be taken seriously. Secondly, he walks and he's present among us today. He walks among the 7 golden candlesticks. Jesus says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Here's a hard-working church. The church at Ephesus, they were a diligent church. They were busy about the Lord's business. They were enduring afflictions patiently. They were patient in suffering. They were working. They were laboring. They were being expended. They were physically spent and spiritually spent for the gospel's sake. He says, "How thou canst not bear with them which are evil." They had a love of holiness. They had a love for truth. And they could not bear with them which are evil. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." They were able to successfully examine those who were false ministers, and they were able to identify them, they which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They weren't compromising with sin. They weren't tolerating false teaching and heresy in the church. This church has a lot of things to be commended for. He says, "And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted." Here's a hard-working church. Would you like to be the church at Ephesus, a church that works together, and they roll their sleeves, and they're out there doing the Lord's work, and they know what needs to be done, and they're making a stand for truth, and they're not going to compromise with sin? He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Here's the first word of reproof that Jesus sends to his churches. And certainly at Mount Carmel, we might be more like one church than the other, or maybe all of these messages find application in our experience here and in our situation. But he says, "Thou hast left thy first love." So this should give us pause. We should pause to consider the faithfulness of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Are we just going through the motions? Are we just here this morning? Are we just going through? Maybe you have family devotions each day because that's what you feel like you should be doing. And maybe you sing the songs because you don't want somebody to say, "Hey, I missed your singing this morning," or you enjoy listening to your voice. Whatever our motivations may be, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, "You've left your first love." in our own relationships. We can think about maybe in our marriage relationship, just going through the motions and how we're really not delighting in our spouse. And Jesus says it's the same way. He wants his spouse to delight in him. When we sing the songs of praise, he wants us to be because of our delight in him. When we worship him in prayer, when we listen to the preaching of the gospel, when we do anything, that we do it all in the name of the Lord, and we do it in delight and in love for him. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. This church used to be more loving towards Christ. They used to be more dynamic in their love and their affection for him. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So whenever we sin, we're to repent. And he says that we should remember how things used to be. Remember when you first became a Christian and the love and the zeal that you had at that time. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. Sometimes in our relationships, we have to go through the motions whether we feel like it or not. It's not wrong if you say, well, I don't feel loving towards you, but I'm going to show love to you. Sometimes that's okay. And in fact, when we do the works, sometimes the emotion and the desire will follow. And Jesus says, do the first works that you did when you first loved me. Remember whence thou art fallen, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. One mark of a church of Jesus Christ is this love, this abiding love and joy and delight in Christ. And Jesus says, if you don't repent and do the first works, then I'll take your candlestick away quickly. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He's talking about a spiritual ear to hear what Jesus Christ is saying to his people, to repent and do the first works. Remember from whence we are fallen. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God bless you.